The following message, personal testimony and church update, was based on Psalm 66, verse 16. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, August 6, 2017, by Pastor Don Shunk of New Hope Baptist Church, St. Mary's, Georgia.
Well, I greet you this morning in the glorious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I bring you greetings from the New Hope Baptist Church and from relatively cool Southeast Georgia. We sent our lovely Southeast Georgia weather ahead of us so we would feel at home. We appreciate you allowing us to do that. We'll take it with us when we leave so you have another week of rather warm weather. I mean this sincerely. We are very thankful to God and to you for the wonderful privilege that we have this morning, inviting me to come here, allowing my wife Rita to join me as well. We're very thankful for that, and we're thankful for the arrangements that are made for those of us who come to minister to you. You certainly do minister to us as well. Very, very thankful for your inviting us and for your arrangements, for everything that you do for us men to make us feel very welcome. St. Mary's in Seattle, Seattle area at least, have one very important thing in common, besides the fact having a Reformed Baptist church, and that is we are home to the only two nuclear sub-bases, Navy bases, in all of the United States. Kings Bay Base is located about a mile and a half from our church building, so we have a lot of people coming from the Navy base. We have Navy people, Marine people, Coast Guard people, and so forth. I'll have more to say about New Hope after I present to you my personal testimony of God's saving grace to me. I've been asked to do this by your deacons. I assume this is pretty standard fare for men that you do not know. And since you don't know me, hopefully my testimony here will be an encouragement to you. Now, I can honestly say, and I would imagine that almost every man that stands here to do this says something like this, that we don't like talking about ourselves. There are subjects, many subjects, really, which we believe would be much more helpful and edifying. Like the Apostle Paul said, I preach not myself, but the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. However, brothers and sisters, it's important that we understand that a personal testimony, that is a genuine personal testimony, is not ultimately about that person. It's about the grace and mercy and goodness of God towards that person. And it's that focus that I would like for us to keep before us this morning. This testimony is not intended in any way to glorify me, but rather to shine the spotlight on the Lord who loved me and gave Himself for me, who has saved me by His grace, forgiven me, called me, and put me into His service. A passage that probably we're all familiar with is Psalm 66, and this is the perspective I'd like for us to have, or for me to have, as I bring this to you. Psalm 66, 16, David said, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul." And so, brethren, that's what we are intending to do this morning, to declare to you what the Lord has done for me, for my soul, and how He did it. Appreciate He deals with every individual person, every individual believer. He deals with them in different ways. And that's just the way the Lord works in a variety of ways. There's nothing very dramatic. There's nothing very startling about my personal testimony. It wouldn't make a very exciting movie. I'm probably not going to get a $10 million book deal to put out my testimony or my biography. But this is, brethren, this is the record of how God determined to seek and to save one of His lost sheep. Three ideas, three thoughts to break up the material, to handle it a little easier this morning. I want to give you something of my pre-conversion life, then my conversion to Christ, and then kind of the rest of my life throw into a potpourri of things about calling me into the ministry and Reformed faith and all those things. And then we'll talk some at the end about New Hope Baptist Church and some of the things that you could pray for us in regards to the ministry there. So first of all, let me give you something of my background and pre-conversion life in my upbringing. I'm a Florida native. When I was going to elementary school in the first few grades, one of the first questions that the teacher would usually ask is where people are from. And in Florida, she'd say, anybody here from Michigan, Ohio, Indiana? And her hands would go up. How many are from Florida? And usually I was the only one, because everybody moved there from somewhere. So I'm a Florida native, one of the few. And my wife's not even a Florida native, although she was born or moved there, about 2 years old. So she's born in Tennessee. My father was not a Christian. He was a bad man, spiritually speaking, in every way, really. He left our home. In one sense, he was kicked out of our home before I was born, as I was a baby. My mother divorced him. He was so nasty that my grandfather basically had him kicked out of the house or kicked out of their apartment and would not allow him back in. Said, if I ever see you again, I will kill you. That's the story that I was told, at any rate. He tried to kill me by kicking my mother's stomach while I was still in the womb. That's the kind of guy he was. Anyway, didn't have any contact with this man for 35 years. There was no support, no contact, no fatherly influence, no male role model, probably a positive thing from this standpoint. Then my natural mother, Alberta, died of cancer when I was 7 years old. Some believe that she was a Christian woman. I've read her diary. I don't personally believe that she was, but I didn't know her obviously very well when she died when I was so young. But in God's kindness, she had a twin sister, and they lived together there in Orlando, the same home. She had never married, and she raised me by herself. She adopted me a couple of years later. I'm very thankful for her, for her sacrifice. It was very difficult, extremely difficult for a single mother even back then. She had to work. She was very religious. Outwardly religious. She was nominally a Christian. It was a family tradition to be religious, especially at holidays. We would go to church every Easter and Christmas, and she would have communion. And that didn't go very often. And my grandfather was a Mason, and so she kind of inherited that religiosity, I guess, from him. But we attended a very liberal church in downtown Orlando. It was First Methodist Church, and it was a great big church downtown. And back then, I don't know if they still do this, but they would build a new building, and then they would vie to see who had the tallest steeple, First Presbyterian, First Baptist, or the Methodist Church. And so every time they build a new building, they have to build a bigger steeple. That's really spiritual, isn't it? But all I remember about that church was it was very formal, very large. It was very formal. They had lovely organ music. The minister wore a long black robe, but no gospel. Even back then, many years ago, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, when I was a kid, they did not preach the gospel. It was a social club setting. The Lord Jesus was not preached or worshipped. And that, of course, did not have any spiritual impact upon my heart. At home, while God was respected, we could say, he was the man upstairs. The Bible was respected. You couldn't lay anything on top of the Bible. If you did that, you'd be scolded. But there was no Bible reading. There was no instruction. There was no prayer that I can remember. I didn't have any real discipline, which, of course, I needed desperately. I had very little Christian influence growing up. I was aware that there was a God, or supposed to be this God, but little else was there. There was one exception, though, early in my life, a woman that I'll be forever grateful for, an elderly widow woman named Helen. And I called her Aunt Helen. And she lived right across the street. She attended the same church. But she was, I believe, a true believer. She would listen to Billy Graham back in those early days when he did preach some gospel, and she would listen to him religiously on Sunday night. When he came on Sunday night, she had a radio right there. Boy, she would be listening with both ears. She read her Bible regularly, and she prayed for me for years and witnessed to me about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as far as I can remember, she was really the only person that really witnessed to me as a child as I was growing up. She was a dear saint, but even she had little impact at the time upon me spiritually. I was not ready for the gospel. And I'm ashamed to say that I had grown into a very rebellious teenager, young adult. I despised authority, especially my mother's authority. I was a grief to her. I defied her. I would curse at her. I lived up to the proverb, Proverbs 10:1, that a foolish son is a grief to his mother. I gave myself over to youthful lusts of all sorts, even into drugs and all kinds of other things that it wouldn't be edifying really to get into all the particulars of that, but to say, suffice it to say, you name it, and I was involved in it. Ephesians 2 described me exactly. It says that I walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, conducting myself in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And I was the epitome of being dead in trespasses and sins. I was a very sinful, wicked, lost young man and teenager, deserved nothing but the judgment and wrath of God. But now, in the midst of all of that, I wasn't totally devoid of conscience and awareness that there was a God to whom I was accountable. Let me give you a couple of stories that illustrate these things. Illustrates my sinfulness, illustrates the value of conscience, and thirdly, God's preserving grace to me as one of his lost sheep, one of his elect in an unconverted state. A lot of times on Friday night, Saturday night, in high school, a bunch of us would get together, teenagers and even a few men, young men that were a little older, would have parties, drinking parties out in Orange Groves. Orlando back then was nothing like it is today. And you could just drive a few miles outside of town and it was just loaded with orange groves and cow pastures and stuff like that. Well, anyway, we'd go out to these orange groves on a Friday night, all kinds of sin. And I frequently was given opportunities to do other things, to go further in terms of drugs and so forth, offered speed and LSD. And I refused to do that. I was fearful of the consequences of it. I was afraid of being caught. And God used that awareness, my conscience, to keep me from falling into worse and worse sins. I was restrained by God's common grace through my conscience, which was, of course, we all have a conscience, but the little bit that my conscience had been touched and trained through the little bit of church going, Mrs. Myers and the rest, I knew a little something that I did not want to get involved any deeper. And there was one particular Friday night or Saturday night when we were out in the orange grove and we were ready to leave and everybody was pretty happy. And the fellow that was driving me and us had I think it was a 1965 Duster slant with a slant six engine. Some of the older folks here will know what I mean by that. That thing could fly. And we got into this car, and this guy is, he's happy as well. And anyway, he floors it, and we're running through these orange groves and just missing trees and curving all over the place, almost wiped out. I was scared to death, but in God's kindness, we did make it. And I could have easily died, and I knew that I was just a step away from death. Only the mercy of God kept that car from wiping out and killing everybody in it. Later on, before I was converted, I was in management at a grocery store. You probably don't remember Pantry Pride. That's an East Coast company. But I was robbed two times at gunpoint. And the second time, the robber was drunk or he was on drugs or something. And he threatened to kill me repeatedly. And trying to, if you've ever had to try to open a safe that you use the combination lock with a gun at your head, and somebody on the other end of the gun that's probably drunk or high telling you, I'm going to kill you if you don't open this safe, and you're trying to open it and remember the combination. If you've never tried that, go ahead and try it sometime. That's a real experience that I would not want to live through again. But my point in saying it is that I didn't die. I was able to get the safe open. This guy went on his way with the money. And my point is this. I could not die until God's purposes for me had been realized. God was preserving me. He was protecting me. Even in my unregenerate state, even while I was still in rebellion against Him, because I was one of His lost sheep and it was not my time to be saved or to die. My life was literally in His hands, even though I didn't know it, wasn't aware of it. But God was watching over me and protecting me even then, as sinful as I was. Then we get to our mid-20s and time for God to reach into my life and call me by His grace. This takes us into the mid-1970s. And up to now, like I say, there's been no serious interest in the gospel. I could have cared less about Christ or God or salvation apart from these minimal restraints of my conscience. I was hostile to the gospel. I didn't want anything to do with the Lord. I would avoid, if somebody was talking about God, I would go around this way because I did not want to get in the middle of that. And then I met, in God's providence, my wife, Rita. Eventually married her, of course. And she's been my faithful, beautiful bride for over 42 years now. And she had a very different background than I did. She grew up in church. Her family, a Christian family, was the first Christian family that I'd ever really known. She had a large family, had five siblings, and they were, they were normal siblings, and they had their issues. But the family overall, the general spirit in the family was one of love, especially the parents. They were simple country folk, but they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And her father's been gone now a number of years. He died when he was 79, and we certainly miss him. But he was a faithful Christian man and a deacon in his church. And her mother, a wonderful Christian who would witness to anybody that breathed. And she was amazing. But I was attracted to them and then through them to the Lord Jesus because of my lack of a family. I didn't have a family. And they filled a void in my life. And in a natural way, God used that to draw me in, to experience the love and benefits of a family like that. Being around them was a very positive experience for me. And then secondly, they were very God-centered. Very God-centered. They always spoke about the Lord. They went to church faithfully. They allowed nothing to keep them out of church. I mean that most literally. I can remember before we were married, but I was over at their house, and it was probably a Sunday afternoon. It might have been a Wednesday afternoon. I'm not sure. I don't remember exactly which. But I do remember this much. I was there, and her mother, who was the outspoken one, and she said, "Now look, we're going to church. It's time to go. And you can either go, or you can stay, or you can leave, but we're going to church." And she didn't do like so many do in our day. You know, somebody's here. We don't want to offend them. We don't want to make him feel bad. So we'll stay home and keep him company. Oh, no. We're going to church. You can leave. You can get out. You can go with us, which we would prefer. But we're going to church. And boy, did that have an impression on me. You mean you really care more about God than you do me? And that's exactly right. It was true. But at any rate, I began to go with them, at first sporadically, and then, of course, every Sunday. It was a small, independent, Calvinistic Baptist church in Sanford, Florida. And this is where the Lord really began to deal with my soul. I began to be convicted of sin. I can remember laying awake at night, thinking about the Day of Judgment, And of course, as a lost, self-righteous person, I'm thinking of, God can't send everybody to hell, and I'm as good as so-and-so, and, you know, I haven't done anything horribly bad, and began to compare myself with other people, which the Bible says that's being a fool. But God began to deal with me, and little by little, I began to see that my sins were serious, that God was real, and anyway, but the preaching in this church, it was not great preaching. It was not what we would call Reformed Baptist preaching, but it was Bible-focused preaching. It was Calvinistic insofar as it went. And the pastor there, when he would be through with his main message, he would always, at the end of it, whether it was just for me or others, that he would always say, "We point you to the Lord Jesus Christ." And later on, it dawned on me, very similar to the way Spurgeon was converted. Remember in the Methodist chapel, and the pastor wasn't even there, and the older man was preaching from Isaiah about being saved. "Look unto me and be saved, all the earth," and he kept pointing to Spurgeon. "You know, you need to look to Jesus, young man, to be saved." Well, something like that. Very simple, but very direct. And there was a turning point then. There was a man in the church, a middle-aged man named Joe. And he and his wife befriended us, and we had some personal Bible studies. He took an interest in me. He showed love to us, showed hospitality to us. And at that point, I began to really hunger and thirst after the Word of God. I couldn't stop reading my Bible. I'd even take it to work, and I had a position where I had a little desk, and I had time on my hands, and so I would read my Bible. I'm not recommending you do that, but I took advantage of the situation. But I was reading, and began to really become aware of my sins and need for Christ's righteousness and for the forgiveness of sin. And over a period of months, and I can't give you an exact time, but somewhere early in 1977, God did indeed save me. He had mercy on me. He forgave my sins. He granted me faith to believe the gospel, to call upon the Lord for His mercy, and gave me repentance, where I began to renounce my former way of life and to live for the Lord Jesus. And that was the first time I really understood the gospel of Christ and how He had lived and how He had died for my sins and how He saves people. I was convinced early on that being a Christian, or even becoming a Christian, and the being a Christian was much more than simply coming down to the front of a building, coming down an aisle and saying a prayer. And I didn't do that, actually. I refused to do it. I don't know why, but I was convinced that that was not a biblical way to do things. So I went and I spoke to the pastor. But I had come to realize that being a Christian was more than simply believing. Yes, there's believing. But from that faith, there was going to be love for Christ and obedience to Christ from the heart. It meant living for Christ, as it were, waving the white flag and surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. And not that I could tell you all of that in so many words, but I just, God was impressing upon me, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be mine, you're going to be wholly mine, if you get the idea. And so everything began to change. I think it'd be accurate to say Rita was amazed at what was going on. I couldn't believe the radical change in my habits and attitudes, desires and interests. Everything was different. Truly, old things had passed away, and all things were becoming new. Now, that doesn't mean we don't still struggle with sin. Of course we do. And the older you get to my age, you see a lot more sin in your heart and life now than I did back then in those early days, right? The light gets brighter and you see more of the crud in your heart. But I did. I began to change, baptized and joined the church in 77. And God has been faithful and has kept me by His grace until this day. And so I'm praising God today for His salvation, for His keeping of me. John Flavel says it best when he said, "Blessed be God for Jesus Christ." Now, I'd like to move into my what I'll call my... let's see what kind of time we have. Let me give you a couple of points of just some implications from what we've heard. There's a lot of things I could say, I think, that perhaps would be edifying, but one or two. The first is this, that all of the details of our lives are indeed ordained of God. My upbringing there in Orlando, putting me in Sanford, Florida, putting me in that grocery store so I could meet my wife so that through her I would come to know her parents, be used of that, my lack of family, having a two-parent family, not having any brothers or sisters, to attract me to this particular family so that I could be exposed to the gospel and become a Christian. You see, there's a long thread here of things that happened in my life. And God orchestrated every bit of it. And that I would be exposed to the gospel. And so our times, brethren, are really in His hands. The details of our lives, how and when, by what means we'll be converted, it's all designed by the all-wise God and for His glory. And I think it's a real blessing for me, and I hope for you, to be able to look back over the days of your life and to see the hand of God at work in you and through you, or through other people for you. And then another lesson that we can learn is that no sinner is too far from God or too sinful or too disinterested for God to save him or her. I'm living proof that the Lord Jesus came to save sinners. And I was very far from God. I was steeped in sin. I loved this world. I loved myself. I was as indifferent to the gospel as you could possibly get. But you see, it was nothing for the Lord to deal with all of that and to change all of that. He can make dead sinners live. And He can create interest in and thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ where there literally is none. I'm living proof of God's effectual call and the power of the gospel of His grace. I say that to say this, that if you have loved ones that are lost and perhaps you've witnessed to them for years and prayed for them for years, friends, family, children, and they're indifferent and they're hard and rejecting the gospel, well, just keep praying like my elderly babysitter Helen prayed for me for a quarter of a century before God finally answered her prayers. Keep witnessing and keep praying, because no one is too difficult, too far away from God for Him to save. And then one other thought, and that is God often uses humble human means to bring people to Himself. This friend Joe in the church, he was no spiritual giant. In fact, it wasn't too many years later, this man apostatized himself. And yet God used him to help bring me to Christ. But he took time at that point in my life. He took time to show me the gospel, to have Bible study. He befriended us, had us in his home. Never underestimate the value of personal ministry to lost people. Take time to get to know people. Show kindness to them. Show love to them. Take personal interest in people. And you never know what God can do with somebody who's like yourself, like me. Very, very weak. The preaching of the word was very, shall we say, deficient. The man was an unlearned man, and weak in many ways, but he did preach Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God saves sinners through His word. And so we should strive to bring our lost friends and relatives and bring them under the sound of the gospel, because God still uses the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And we need to be convinced of that. Don't fall for all of the current fads and the pressure to do all kinds of other things and gimmicks in order to get people converted. God uses His Word. And even though it may not be the best of preaching, and you'll have that verified today, not the best of preaching, but God can still use it if it's faithful to the Bible. Well, let's move on then to the second step here. some milestones in our pilgrimage after conversion. People sometimes ask you, how did you become reformed in your theology, your perspectives? Well, if you remember, I was saved in the sovereign grace or Calvinistic perspective, although it was not truly reformed. So I intellectually understood the 5 points of grace before I was ever saved. Intellectually, I understood them. And so God had more to teach me about His truth. We had 2 children. We moved our family to Atlanta and became part of a Sovereign Grace Church up there. It was a non-reformed but dispensational Calvinistic church. We became rather dissatisfied. But then a story of, again, how God's providence intervened and changed our lives again. I was working in Northeast Atlanta. We had, at this point, moved south of Atlanta to be closer to this church. And I was driving 45 minutes one way to work. And they just put up a BBN radio station. Out here, you probably don't know what that is. It's Bible Broadcasting Network Station. Those folks are hyper-dispensational, extremely Arminian, and probably opposed to 90% of what we would hold as far as our distinctives are concerned. All right? But they are evangelical and preach the gospel and so forth. BBN, right there on the perimeter around Atlanta, which I had to drive around it every morning and afternoon. In the afternoon at 2:30 each day, they had what they called a conference pulpit. And at that time, they would put on these tapes, 5 in a row, Monday through Friday, of conference sermons that men that they liked would go on there, and sermons that they had preached at some kind of a conference or revival or whatever. And usually I would tune in long enough to hear enough to realize I didn't want to listen to any more of it. But I did tune in just to see what was on. And so one day I turned it on and said, whoa, now he's different. And I'm going down the road and listening more and more, and I could tell by the way he was speaking that this guy is different. He cares about the Bible. He's preaching like a Calvinist. At that point is all I really knew. And wow. So the next day I was really eager to get out to my car. I got off right at 2:30. Got out to my car, turned it on, got his name and got the place to write. Back then you didn't have internet and all that. And so you had to write and get tapes or get a catalog. So I did that, and lo and behold, you know who that guy was that they had on the BBN radio station in Atlanta? You got it. You hit it. Now again, thinking about what they believed, thinking about what he was preaching, blows your mind. Because he was preaching against half the stuff they were heralding from other church, you know, so go figure. Again, God's providence. You see that? See how God's hand was in there? I'm probably one of 10 people listening to that station. I mean, it was I could have climbed to the top of the radio tower. It was a very little teeny weeny station, and you could only get it out about 6 or 8 miles from the tower. It was a very weak, 500 watts or something. I don't know. But anyway. But Pastor Martin, I got the catalog. We started ordering tapes. We started doing without food so we could get more tapes. The children were really excited because for family devotions there for a while, we were having, if you understand Pastor Martin in the 70s, 80s, you know, he didn't preach 26-minute sermonettes. He preached long sermons. And we were happy with that, but our children weren't always so happy to listen to an entire sermon and then have 20 minutes of discussion afterwards. Didn't hurt them, but you know what I mean. I probably wouldn't do that again. But anyway, life's never been the same. Because he began to explain to us things that we needed to know that took us beyond the 5 points, if you please. And so things that we were wrestling with, like worship and church life, family life, the law of God, the ministry, the lordship of Christ. And God was at work through this man teaching us, instructing us, and helping us through the Trinity pulpit and the books and all the rest. Cannot overstate the influence that Pastor Martin has had upon our lives over the years. I'm thankful to be able to call him a friend today. But back then he was just a guy on a tape. Somebody that God was using. 1980s. Had a desire, mid-80s, desiring to go in the ministry. I attended New Orleans Southern Baptist Seminary in Atlanta. Not a very profitable experience. So we'll bypass all of that. But in God's providence, though, we attended one of the Reformed Baptist family conferences in Dayton, Tennessee. I was already, at this point, pastoring a small church, Sovereign Grace Church, trying to see something of reformation there. That was a dead end. But in Dayton, Tennessee, back in 91 or 92, we went to a Reformed Baptist family conference, and a real blessing that was to meet all these other folks and to hear Pastor Martin preach in person for the first time, meeting personally for the first time. We had corresponded, but as far as meeting, that was really nice. And then they put us in Trinity put us in contact at that point with Pastor Bob Fisher. Some of you probably know him. And down at Emmanuel Baptist, Boca Raton. We went to their first men's conference, I think it was early 92, along with another guy you know, Pastor Marty Hoffman. He was still laboring back in the Landmark Sovereign Grace group and had to twist his arm and drag him down to hear Pastor Martin. Or we didn't hear Pastor Martin, we heard somebody else. But anyway, after a lot of hours of personal counseling and visits down to Emmanuel, we determined that we wanted to be part of a genuine Reformed, functioning Reformed Baptist church. And if I'm going to be in the ministry, I wanted to be in a Reformed context and to leave this. I'm not down on them. That's not my point. But they're simply not interested in being fully Reformed. So we moved in 93 to South Florida and became one of their pastors at Emmanuel, the other Emmanuel Baptist Church in South Florida. And those wonderful days at Emmanuel, where I learned so much about the things of God and the Christian ministry, serving with Pastor Fisher. Then I've had the privilege of pastoring a couple other Reformed churches. And now we're in our golden years. And I know it's a surprise to you. We don't look it, but we're in our golden years pastoring now in New Hope Baptist Church in St. Mary's, Georgia. And I can say how God has, along with Newton, God has led us safe thus far. We know He'll lead us safely home. Thank God for amazing grace. About 15 minutes, and I'm hoping I can tell you some things about that doesn't fit in there. So we'll have to do this up here, okay? Give you a few thoughts about New Hope Baptist Church, where we are now, about the place and the ministry, the church, and we really solicit your prayers for us there. I do have a few. I didn't bring a lot of them. I didn't think there'd be many people interested, but for those of you who are interested, I have some pamphlets from New Hope Baptist Church. You're welcome to take and peruse that. New Hope Baptist Church is in extreme southeastern Georgia, and St. Mary's is a small southern town. The whole county has 55,000 to 60,000 people, I believe. To give you an idea where we are, we're about 40 miles north of Jacksonville, Florida. We are near the Atlantic Ocean, but we're not actually on the Atlantic Ocean because the eastern coast of Georgia doesn't really have ocean front per se. We have a lot of marsh, and then we have barrier islands where there are beaches. In fact, one of the largest tourist attraction in our area is a national seashore island named Cumberland Island. You take a ferry over to it, and there are beaches on the Atlantic side of that. But we're actually on a river, the St. Mary's River. It's a cute little town. And very, very lovely. The largest employer is Kings Bay Naval Sub Base, as we mentioned. And at last count, I think they said there's between 15 and 20,000 sailors, Marines, and Coast Guard personnel there working in and for the base, plus some contractors that also contract with the military. So we have a large military presence there in southeast Georgia, in Camden County. The church has been there in St. Mary's for about 42 years, along with New Hope Christian Academy. We have K-3 and technically all the way up to 12th grade, but we do not have any seniors this year. We have had about 100 students in school, but I think that's going to fall short this year. The reality is the what we'll call the traditional Christian school is really on seeing some bad days. You may already realize that between virtual school at home or homeschooling and things like that. Not knocking either of those. I'm just saying reality is because more and more parents, Christian parents, are choosing to homeschool or have virtual school. The traditional Christian school is kind of odd man out because you have to pay tuition and there's rules and you have to get up and come and, you know, all that stuff. And so I sense that we'll probably be going declining in our attendance at the academy in the years to come. Pastor George Anderson, who is my fellow pastor, founded both the church and the academy for and for almost 40 years. He was the sole elder in the church as well as the school headmaster and principal. He was a very busy man. And so I was the first fellow pastor that he had ever had. And he's been able then to step back some, of course. He's 70, so they needed a young man to come in. So that's where I come in. The church began as an Arminian fundamental dispensational church. And it had a lot of members. And most of the time early on, and I wasn't there, but most of the time early on, they say that the auditorium was full. And it's probably a little bigger than this, wouldn't you say? Similar, but maybe a tad bigger, but in the ballpark. But it would be full. And then Pastor Anderson, a terrible thing happened to him. He was exposed to the doctrines of grace. And then later on, like me, advancing forward and learning more and more about the Reformed faith. And he preached these things very vigorously. He would say now probably too vigorously. And many of the folks decided to find greener pastures. And so over the time, church membership has decreased a bit, a lot actually. And again, we having military people, which is wonderful to have military folks coming. At the same time, they're usually only with us 2 or 3 years, and then they're gone. And so that hurts us in a lot of ways. It hurts the stability of the church because it's hard to get people plugged in, and by the time they get plugged in, they're gone. That doesn't help. And then your hearts are broken. Because these people get into your hearts. If you love them like you should, right? We should love each other. And then they up and go, and your heart, you know, is being pulled after them. So it's difficult. We're glad they're there. We're glad to have that kind of ministry. But it's difficult for the church actually to be established, even though we've been there a long time. A lot of turnover. Today, we are a small Reformed Baptist church seeking to be faithful to the Word of God as we continue to seek thorough biblical reformation. We are a confessional 1689 church ministering in an area that's full of Arminianism and other things. We have some kind of the reverse problem that you have, if I understand the area right, that you're here in a bastion of liberalism. Is that correct? Liberalism in every way, culturally, politically, spiritually. That's the sense I get. We have some liberal folks, and we have a few liberal churches or liberal-leaning churches, but most of the folks and most of the churches in our area are actually more, we'll say, conservative and even evangelical. But most of the time, they're fundamentalists, they're dispensationalists. There's a lot of many charismatic churches springing up. There's no other Reformed church of any kind in our county. The closest Reformed Baptist, kind of Reformed Baptist church, is down in Jacksonville, so it's a pretty good drive. The county's full of churches, appreciate, but they're these interesting churches, evangelical churches, but most of them have been bitten by the contemporary bug and very averse to the Reformed faith, Reformed worship, and church life and all the rest. So that's where we are as far as the church is concerned. I thought I'd give you, if you don't mind, I think I've got five specific prayer requests, prayer needs, if you wouldn't mind, when you have time to pray, you think of us. If God puts it on your heart, we would love for you to pray for us. We've been praying for you, by the way, for your obvious need of a pastor. And we're praying for you in other ways as well, but we would appreciate if you would be so kind to pray for us. Just one word on a personal note. I think you're aware I've had surgery recently. That all went well. Thank you for your prayers. And we're about, 7 weeks out now. And I found out just how far along I was lifting a 50-pound bag of luggage. Anyway, prayer concerns. First, for that we, New Hope Baptist Church, would have greater spiritual influence in our community of Camden County, Georgia. That we would see more families, especially from the Kings Bay base and from our Christian school, would attend the church and even become members. So greater influence for the gospel in our community. Secondly, that God would be pleased to save some of our visitors and add them to the church. And we do have, I would imagine you probably do too, we have several regular visitors who are unconverted, so far as we know. Perhaps some of them are already converted, but there's no desire on any of their parts to be committed to the Church of Christ. And I think that's probably a growing phenomenon in our day, where people say, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, but I don't have any real need to be connected to the church. Boy, we got to fight that hook and nail. I mean, we got to go after that. That's wrong. That's sinful. But we have some of those. We have people that are visiting, need to be saved, and need to be added to the church. And this is a difficult thing to ask for, but I'm going to ask for it anyway. I have permission from my fellow laborer to do this. We have several folks in the membership that are quite inconsistent. And there's little fruit in their lives that they're perhaps even believers at all. And we would ask you to pray that God would be merciful to them, that He would revive them, that He would give them a real heart for God and His church. If they indeed are unconverted, that God would save them. But the Lord would do something in the membership of our church. These that are inconsistent I won't say it at best, but they're just inconsistent and very hard to get our hands around that as much as we've tried. So we appreciate your prayers for that. And that God would work grace in our members. And then please pray for the children that are in the school. They begin August 9th. And we have chapel every Friday, and where the gospel is preached. And so we would ask that you pray that God would save many of those children, and even help the teachers to give them wisdom and help as they minister, not just academics, but also as they try to steer the kids to God and to Christ and to righteousness. And we pray that some of the students and parents and teachers would come and attend with us at New Hope Baptist Church. And then fifth and finally, that the Lord would keep us pastors faithful to His Word and give us wisdom in shepherding His sheep, and that we would have patience on the one hand and courage on the other hand, and that the Word of God would go forth with power in our little congregation of His people. So if you pray for those things, we'd be forever grateful. And that's really all I have to say. If you have any questions, do I have just a couple minutes then, or do you need to close out right now? Okay. All right. Do you have any questions? Yes, sir.
Children of your own? You didn't mention family of your own?
Yeah. Well, Rita was married. We have two children. They're like mine, but they were hers from previous marriage. They're stepchildren. Two, a boy and a girl, and we have three granddaughters as well. Okay, Mickey and Sharon is their names. So, one of them lives in South Carolina. Mickey lives in South Carolina, and Sharon lives not far from us in Jessup, Georgia. So, anything else? Yes, ma'am. No, I say that I meet with a group of, they would call themselves Reformed Baptist pastors in Jacksonville once a month. I'm not sure, there are various levels. Most of them are still Southern Baptist churches that are just trying to sneak in the Five Points through the back door. They would call themselves Reformed, but the churches aren't. So other than that, I'm not really sure. There may be a Founders Church down there that I'm not aware of. I do know there's an, and I don't know if I'll get in trouble for saying this or not, but there's an OPC church in St. Augustine, just built a new building, and we've been there, and it's not bad, at least what you can tell with a visit or two, but it's not bad. But that's, other than that, I'm not sure. There's something down in Ormond Beach, but again, it's a Southern Baptist, just trying to preach the Five Points and things like that. They're not really, they're, the church is not Reformed per se. I hate to put it like that. Okay. Yes, sir.
Yeah, maybe say a little about what services you have and what ministries in the church.
Okay. Well, we have adult Sunday school class, and right now we just started a video series, Mark Deaver's on Healthy Church, which we felt like we needed, and the morning worship, regular 11 o'clock worship. I usually preach that. We have a 5 o'clock prayer meeting. We're trying to, over decades, they decided to change from Wednesday night to a Sunday afternoon prayer meeting because a lot of the teachers back then worked in the school and they would get in so late that it was hard for them to get back to prayer meeting. So they changed it and moved it to a Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock. So we have that and a 6 o'clock regular worship service. We're committed to maintaining an evening worship service, except for the first Lord's Day of the month, like you. We have a morning worship. We have a fellowship meal. Now, we come back in the afternoon and have an afternoon service in the Lord's Supper at that time, rather than right after the morning service. So we break it up, have it once a month in the afternoon. As far as anything else, I have a ladies' group. We have a men's book study and breakfast. We have once on Saturday morning a month where we go through a book. So that's Spiritual Disciplines right now by Whitney, I believe, is what we're going through. That's really good. Is that what you wanted to know? Okay, all right. Yes, sir.
How many in attendance now?
You know, it varies some, 25 to 30, being honest. Years ago, they'd have over 100, 120, maybe even more than that. I wasn't there, but it's gone down. We've had several families, military families recently, leave us. One went to Hawaii. Another went up to Connecticut. We've had several leave us over that. It's not leaving us under bad terms. It's just leaving because of the military turnover. So we're a small church. Yes, sir.
How long would it, Pastor Anderson,
how long has it been? I'm going to say 18, 20 years, about that. You know, and he started. Remember, that's all when he first got that. That's all he had was the Five Points and predestination. So he started. Apparently, what he tells me, he just started preaching every sermon predestination. Well, you get people who've never heard that before. Guess what happens? They get excited and, you know, he would tell you he should not have done it that way. He should have taken time and introduced it slowly. And plus, there were other things that needed to happen, and those things didn't happen concurrently. So, you know, we've only really been reformed in the last few years, we'll say.
So
yes.
Two questions. How many deacons, or do you have deacons?
We have a deacon.
A deacon.
We call him the deacon extraordinaire. Bob Granger, because he's one. Think about that, one deacon.
Yes.
Okay. What else? You had something else?
And are there other men in the congregation that aspire to the ministry, or?
You know, boy, I wish I could say yes to that. We're trying to get our men to aspire to come to church. Now, I say that. I don't say that in an That's not true of all of them, so don't misunderstand it. But we do not have anybody that's on that level at this point in time. We'd love to see that. Again, a lot of the younger guys that come our way that are faithful and zealous are military people. And they're there a couple of years, and bang, they're gone. And there's not much you can do with that except, you know, for the next group or the next church, hopefully they've learned enough to be committed churchmen, and that's about all we can do with them. That's a great question. Boy, that's one that rips at your heart when you have to answer that no. Okay, is our time gone? It's 10:30. I'm supposed to stop at 10:30. Is that, you okay with that? Okay. Thank you for your attention, and thank you for your prayers, and thank you for having me. It's a joy to be with you. So let's pray together and be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the grace of God that brings salvation. Thank you for your grace to me. Thank you for your grace to Rita. Thank you for your grace to every believer in this room. We give you all the praise and glory for it. We would ask now, Lord, that you would help us in the rest of this service and the rest of the day, that we might bring you honor and praise and glory and worship, that you would stir our hearts to glorify you and to worship you with every fiber of our being. Please meet with us, we pray. And Lord, we can do nothing without you. And we pray that you'd help us today to bring glory to you. Speak to our hearts, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.